I first of all want to say that we are in a sermon series called Great Lengths, and we began this series last weekend, and I know that at our U.S. campuses, some of you were traveling for Labor Day, and we are excited just to walk through the book of Jonah. We'll spend 4 weeks in Jonah, and so this is week two of this series, Great Lengths. The whole point of this series has been to remind us that God has gone to great lengths to save us. God has gone to great lengths to save you and me. All you've got to do is look at what Jesus came to do, and you recognize that God has gone to great lengths to save humanity. And God will continue to go to great lengths to draw people into relationship with God. And just to recap last week, we talked about Jonah chapter 1. I would encourage you to go and read it if you haven't read it in a while. The gist of the story is God told Jonah to go. He told him to go to a city called Nineveh and let Nineveh know that the wicked things that they had been doing had risen to God's attention and that they needed to turn from their wickedness and turn towards God. And when God told Jonah to go, Jonah said no. In fact, Jonah didn't say no. Jonah ran the other way. So God said, go this way, and Jonah went that way. And through a series of events, God got Jonah's attention through a great storm and a near shipwreck, and eventually Jonah being thrown overboard. God got Jonah's attention to Jonah realizing that when God says go, he needed to go. And we talked about the fact that there's a ripple effect when we disobey God. Other people experience the ripples of our disobedience. So in Jonah's case, it was the sailors on the ship that were nearly shipwrecked because of his disobedience. And we talked about the fact that God always provides. So in the case of Jonah, God's provision for Jonah was that he was swallowed up by a huge fish at the end of chapter 1. The text doesn't say it was a whale. It says it was a fish. And all we know is it's a large sea creature. We don't know what kind of fish. We just know that God provided this fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, here's what I need you to know as we prepare for the second week in this series. This is a miraculous story. In fact, this is the kind of story that for skeptics of Christianity, you see the story of a man swallowed by a huge fish, and it's easy for a skeptic to say, oh man, I could have believed that whole story if not for the crazy fish thing. And what I've always said about texts like this is that if you were writing a book simply to manipulate people, simply to control people, trying to force people to believe in something, you would not include this story. The story is included because the story is true. It goes beyond our explanation and beyond our understanding, which is what makes it a miracle. And I don't know about you, but when we gather together for worship, I come expecting God to perform some miracles. And if we get to the place where we're dulled by the miracles that are in Scripture and we're skeptical of every miracle that's in Scripture, then I think we need to do some self-examination and say, where is this skepticism coming from? And why wouldn't I expect the God who came into humanity to save us from sin, who went to great lengths himself, why wouldn't I expect to see miracles in the story of Scripture? And so I just encourage you, if that is a hindrance for you, just do that self-examination as I'm preaching. Try and set aside any preconceived notions about the miraculous work of God and just enter into the story and try and find yourself into the text. I've entitled the message this weekend, Prayers from the Pit. And we're going to be in Jonah chapter 2. It's an Old Testament book. I would encourage you to turn there and follow along. And in chapter 2, we learn some things about the way that Jonah prayed after he was thrown overboard. And I believe that we can learn some things about prayer and about life as we look at Jonah's example in this text. And I just want to take a moment, as I always do during this service, to welcome in the other campuses. And I want to ask you to help me with that. Would you give a warm welcome to our Wyoming campus and our Nagpur, India campus? And I've told you that there's a group of young people at the juvenile detention facility that often watch the videos of the sermon and in some ways see themselves as a fourth campus of KCC. And so would you just let those that may be watching this in the detention facility know that you are praying for them as well? Before I read the text, and Jonah 2 is short enough to where I can read through the whole thing before I start preaching, I want you to think about where you may be in relation to this story. In this text, Jonah has been thrown overboard. And for some of you, you're here this weekend and you feel like you're drowning. You really feel like you're drowning, whether it be in financial concerns or health concerns or relational stuff. You feel like you're drowning. And I want you to listen closely to the words of Jonah, this prayer of Jonah's in Jonah 2. For others of you, Jonah's prayer will remind you of what God delivered you from. You'll recognize that there was a point where you were drowning and God turned things around. And I want you to be on the lookout for Jonah's rejoicing in this text. And some of you, maybe you know someone who is spiraling out of control as we speak. They're drowning. And maybe, just maybe, God is calling you to share these encouraging words from Jonah with them after you leave the service this weekend. So here are the words of Jonah chapter 2, beginning now. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Heavenly Father, I pray that these words would sink deep within our soul and you would teach us how to pray as we examine this prayer from Jonah. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that I ask these things. Amen. I love the incredibly vivid imagery of this text. Right, if you've ever been on a cruise out on the ocean, you know what the ocean can seem like. This vast openness, these waves that are breaking against the ship. If you've ever been on any body of water, you get the sense of what Jonah's describing here. These raging seas, the currents, the winds. The more I think about it, the scarier the whole scene seems when I think of Jonah being thrown overboard in the midst of a storm in a vast body of water. And if you've never been on a cruise or you've never been out to the lake, then just think of movies that you've seen, maybe Titanic. Or maybe like Master and Commander, or maybe you've seen that movie Pacific Rim where there's big creatures fighting each other in the ocean. There's this image here that this writer paints that is very vivid. And in this scene, in the midst of this imagery, then I'm so thankful we get some insight into what's going on in Jonah's mind. And I believe that there are at least three aspects of Jonah's prayer that we can learn from to apply in our own lives. Now, I like the story of Jonah, and I like the fact that we see what's going on in his head, and I love the fact that when you examine Jonah and you peel away all of the layers, this is really a story about what's going on between Jonah and God. And so you can insert yourself into the story and say, what part of Jonah do I see in me? And what part of my own relationship with God do I see in Jonah's relationship with God? And I think there's three things we can learn about, or from his prayer, about our own lives. First of all, Jonah, in this prayer, in chapter 2, reflected on what God had delivered him from. Now, just think about this for a moment. Jonah gets thrown overboard in the midst of a storm. And he uses language, or the writer uses language in this text, that talks about he was delivered from distress. The text tells us, he says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord. And from deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help." Some of you know what it's like to feel a sense of distress. And Jonah says that he was distressed, so he called out to God. And I wonder sometimes who we tend to reach out to in the midst of distress. Is our first reaction to call out to God? And I love the way he kind of says it two ways. In my distress, I called and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened. Jonah's expressing here a confidence that God, in the midst of his distress, God heard Jonah. God heard Jonah's prayer. He says, I was distressed, and he says, I was in the realm of the dead. Jonah literally thought that he was going to die. The Hebrew word there would be this word Sheol, this place where the dead souls resided. You could think of it as hell, the final resting place for the dead. And Jonah thought that that's where he was headed. All right, so he gets thrown overboard from the ship, and he says, I was distressed. We get the picture of Jonah sinking, and he was headed towards the realm of the dead. In that culture, they literally thought that Sheol was below the ocean floor or the sea floor, and that that's where the souls of the dead resided. And so he says, I was in the realm of the dead, and I cried out to you. He uses words like, I was in the heart of the sea, and there were swirling currents. And all of this is a reflection on what was going on with Jonah before the fish came along. All right, so this prayer, the heart of this prayer is what Jonah realized while he was sinking when his life was in despair. And I think that there's something we can learn about that way of praying. Because we can reflect on our own lives and say, when are the times in our own lives where we were sinking, drowning, in despair, in distress, and we cried out to God? You sometimes hear me talk about my knucklehead years. And I use that word, and I've heard some of you using that word now to describe your years before you started walking more closely with Christ. And when I talk about those knucklehead years, you know, it's not to glorify those years. It's simply an acknowledgement that left on my own, I could have very easily derailed my life. And some of you can testify to that. Like left on my own, there were some things that would have caught up to me eventually. Whether it was the fight in college, the car accident when I was drinking and driving, the many times that I did that, whether it was chasing multiple women and thinking that I was some kind of a player and thinking that no one knew what I was doing, living a double life. Some of you all are still doing that, and I pray that you would get out of it quickly. And others of you can relate to what it was like to be living one way inside the walls of the church and be living differently outside the walls of the church. And left on my own, I never would have taken off the mask. Now, do I claim to be perfect now? No, I don't claim to be perfect, but I'm so glad that I'm not who I used to be. And I'm not all that God has or intends for me to be just yet. I hope to keep growing to be more like Christ with each and every year. But in Jonah's prayer, we see Jonah reflecting on what life was like when he was drowning. And for us, sometimes we just need to reflect on what it is that God delivered us from. If you can't stop and do that, what you might begin to think is that Jesus didn't need to come and die for you. Now you say, oh, I had a good life. I didn't do anything wrong. And so you might actually start to think, I really don't need Jesus. He's for those other people that had really messed up lives. But it's good to stop sometimes and reflect on the one who we put our hope in, the one we cried out to when things were in the midst of despair and distress. For some of you, you cried out to God when your marriage was in trouble. For others, you cried out to God when it seemed like your job status was uncertain. For others of you, you cried out to God when it seemed like you had hit rock bottom. Maybe it was from inside of a jail cell, or maybe it was when you crashed your car, or maybe it was rock bottom in the midst of an addiction. Whatever it was, I would say don't move on too quickly from what it is that God delivered you from. Recognize that we serve an awesome God that wants to meet us in the midst of distress. Jonah's first part of his prayer here is that in my distress, in the midst of the raging seas, in the midst of the swirling currents, all of this vivid imagery, I remembered you, Lord. I remembered you. You heard, you answered, and he reflects on what it was he was delivered from. But then in the next part of his prayer, he says, but you, Lord my God, verse 6, brought my life up from the pit. You know, part of the hope in this series is that we would recognize that God has not only delivered us from some things. There was a moment that came for many of us where God turned us around. And for many people in our community, they have yet to experience that moment. And part of our job is to try and move them in that direction. We're hoping that you get spurred on to greater levels of sharing and evangelism with others because of these kinds of moments. Jonah acknowledged that God was the one that turned things around for him. Do you notice what he says? But you, Lord, my God. You know, there's many but God scriptures in the Bible. Those moments where there's turnaround times. And this is one of those turnaround times. I was headed this way, but you, Lord, turned me in a different direction. My life was going down this path, but you, Lord, stepped in and turned things around. So Jonah introduces a but God moment, but he says, Lord, he acknowledges that God is the Lord of his life, that God is first in his life. And then he says, my God. This is a personalized statement. Like Jonah is saying that you are my God personally. I know you, Lord. You know me, oh God. God who is in control of these storms and the wind and the waves. He even said earlier in the text, you are the one that hurled me into the deep. But you, Lord, my God, are the one that brought my life up from the pit. You know what Jonah's recognizing there? He's recognizing that he cannot save himself. And I wonder how many of us need to be reminded of that today. I don't know what it is that you're walking through, but you cannot save yourself. Right now, there's certainly decisions that you could make that would be better decisions than you've made to get to where you have gotten to. There's certainly a part that you have to play in it. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to being brought up out of the pit, when it comes to that moment of distress that only God can enter into, Jonah's prayer reminds us that we cannot save ourselves. That's why Jesus came. I mean, that's the heart of the gospel message, and we're here in the Old Testament, that you can't save yourself, and I can't save myself, and people who are lost in our community and our world cannot save themselves. Jesus is the only one who saves. And so let this be an encouragement to you today that when it comes to reflecting on life and learning from this prayer, we can look back over what God delivered us from, and we can stop and acknowledge the times where God entered in and intervened. And for my own life, I share with you, I remember it vividly, 25 years old, premarital counseling, boom, it hit me. Lord, you want it all. Full surrender. I can no longer continue to play games. And my whole life changed. And I wonder how many of us today are at that moment where God is saying, I want it all. I want it all, and you're recognizing it's time. Like God is entering in. It's a but God moment. You've been on this path, and it's time to get off the path that you're on and turn in a different direction. Jonah says, but you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. And then when we go on to verses 8 and 9, Jonah envisions how the future will be different. He says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I with shouts of grateful praise will sacrifice to you, and what I have vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah envisioned how the future would be different. You know, when we talk about sharing our faith with others, we often position it just like this. There was a time in our lives before we met Christ. There was a turning point that came when we met Christ. And then there's life that comes after Christ. And I don't know where you're at in that journey, but here Jonah's talking about what life is going to be like after this acknowledgement that, Lord, you are the one who saves. And he says some specific things there. He says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. You know, as we launched our campus in India, there are physical idols on display throughout the nation of India. And this is true in many Hindu nations. And it's easy for us to picture idols in that setting, little statues and objects of worship that people truly believe guides their lives. And this is a tough message to share in that context, that those who cling to those worthless idols actually turn away from the living God's love for them. But while it's easy to identify idols in an Indian context, sometimes it's harder in an American context to realize the things that we make idols in our lives. Now, I know for some of you, you think, Kyle, you're a sports fan. You've idolized the University of Michigan football team. No, I haven't. I'm simply rooting for the right team. I'm rooting for, simply rooting for the team that I went to school at. And I went to school there, studied engineering. And I could accuse some of you of idolizing some other teams, just saying. But no, the idols in America are a little more pervasive. You know, I talked to a gentleman this week that I'm sure has idolized his job. His job and making more money is what his life is all about. Yeah, he could tell me that God is first, or that his wife is first, or that his kids are first. But I know, I could tell from his words as he bristled at some things that I said that, nope, job is first. Making more money, financial freedom is first. And for some of you, there are other idols that are first in your life. And what the text here says in Jonah is that if you cling to those worthless idols, you actually turn away from God's love for you. Jonah is recognizing this, and so he envisions how the future will be different. He says, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you, simply to you, Lord, and what I have vowed I will make good. We get the sense that as Jonah was drowning and as Jonah remembered the Lord, what he did in the midst of his prayer was he must have vowed to do some things. Most relevant to this text, he probably vowed, I'll actually go to Nineveh, Lord. I'll go and tell the people that their wickedness has come before you. And maybe you've had some of those moments where you've been in despair, you've been in the midst of hopelessness, you felt like you were drowning, you remembered God, and you made some promises to the Lord. Lord, if you get me out of this situation, I promise I will live for you. I will serve you. I will give more money to the church. I will tell more people about you. If you just get me out of this, Lord, I will do it. And Jonah's in that moment here. He's saying, whatever vows I've made, I will make good. And his particular vow is, I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah is suggesting that he will go and proclaim this message of salvation, that God has gone to great lengths to save people, that God wants to go to great lengths to save the city of Nineveh. I wonder what vows you've made in the midst of despair that maybe you haven't lived up to, and maybe you've still been running from them. It might have been back in 1986. You said, Lord, if you get me out of this business mess that I'm in, Lord, if you get me through this final exam in college, Lord, if you can fix this situation going on in my home, I promise. You fill in the blank. And I wonder if you look back over your life, if you would honestly say, yeah, I stuck to that. Or if you'd say, that's been dogging me for some years, and maybe today's the day to actually pursue what it is that you vowed to do to the Lord. Jonah is simply reminding us of something that the New Testament writers tell us about in the book of Acts, chapter 4, when Peter and John had been accused of healing someone in the name of Jesus. And I love what they said in Acts 4:12. They said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. They were talking about Jesus. They're saying salvation is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. You can look to idols all that you want. You can look to material things and possessions all that you want, but they're here to tell you, and I believe that Jonah was going to proclaim, that salvation is found in God and in God alone. You can think that it's found in your passion areas. You can think that salvation is found in some relationship. It's not. All of that stuff is temporary. The only relationship that matters is a relationship with Jesus. So I want you to use Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 to just reflect on your own life. Ask yourself, what is it that God is trying or has delivered you from? What's that area of your life, or maybe multiple areas, where you know that today's the day to turn, or you remember the day when you turned? And I want you to think of this as being a model for your own prayer life. Reflect on what God has delivered you from. Acknowledge how God has turned things around and envision a future that is different as you share with others. Only you know those areas where God is saying, turn, turn, turn. Maybe it's a secret addiction and God is saying, turn. Maybe it's something you've idolized and God is saying, turn. Maybe it's just a passive kind of Christianity and God is saying, turn. Like, step out there in boldness. Stop just going through the motions. I don't know what area it is, but just acknowledge that Jesus came into the world, turned things around to empower you to be able to live a future that's different than what you can envision on your own, and then go live it out. You know, as a church family, one of the things we're hoping to do during this series is just raise the temperature a bit in the life of our church when it comes to sharing this good news about Jesus with others. If God called Jonah to go to a city and tell people that their wicked acts needed to be turned from, surely God is calling us to go into the world and let people know that there's a God who loves them, that wants them to turn from their wicked ways and follow God. And so we're hoping that the intensity of that call increases during this series and that we'll go to greater lengths to tell people about the Lord. And one of the ways we want to equip you to do that is we're going to put a book in your hands as you leave the services later. It's a book that's simply about sharing your faith with others. Some of you would say, Pastor Kyle, I would love to go and talk to more people about this awesome God that gives salvation, but I just don't know how. There's a book that has been written called Organic Outreach for Ordinary People. In other words, you don't have to be a pastor to go and talk to someone about a relationship with the Lord. For an ordinary person, and by the way, us pastors are ordinary people. I'm just saying, you might elevate us up here on some pedestal, but we are ordinary folks. Sometimes in the midst of the first week back to school, I want to strangle my kids just like you want to. No, I didn't say I did. I say I want to. Sometimes my anger gets the best of me just like your anger gets the best of you. We're ordinary people, but this book, Organic Outreach, has just some practical tools for sharing this good news with others. And so on the way out, at least at the Kentwood and the Wyoming campus, we'll get them to Nagpur later. We want you to grab one per family, and we want you to read it, and we want you to grow in this area. Because God goes to great lengths to save us, and we should be willing to go to great lengths to save others. Amen? I'd like to pray about that, and then I want to give you a chance to respond at every campus. I'm going to pray first, and then I'll set that up. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we indeed thank you. We thank you for being our rescuer. We thank you for being our source of hope and strength. We thank you, O God, that you and you alone are the one that delivers us. And God, I ask that for those that don't know you yet as rescuer, I ask that you would meet them in the moments ahead. I pray that you would not only rescue and deliver, Lord, but that you would restore people into right relationship with you and that that would be life-changing. God, I ask that for anyone within the sound of my voice today, that you would enter in by your Spirit and do something powerful, Lord. God, you are an awesome, powerful, and mighty God. We worship you, Lord. We adore you. We trust you. Thank you for being our rescuer. We pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.